Well, God's grace and His mercy and peace be to you from God our Father, from His Son, Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and mine. Amen. It is good to be with you. When Pastor Ed and I talked about this, of course, we knew that the coronavirus was on the horizon, but it's really a changing landscape, isn't it? What looked like we understood 3 weeks ago shifted a little bit to 2 weeks ago, certainly shifted to Monday. And by the end of this week, I had a number of churches that were talking to me and saying, well, we're going to have our service kind of like you're doing it, but we're going to modify it. I can think of about four of them that changed at the last minute and said, I don't think we're going to do it. A lot of decisions made about that, and they are all trying to do something in some different ways, some with just the Facebook Live or some other kind of live stream. They're trying to offer and be a sound witness, but it's a challenge because there is a need to meet together, as God has called us to meet together. And for many, that virtual meeting is a challenge, if you will, and doesn't offer the same kind of pastoral care and presence care, mutual spiritual care that we get when we meet together. And so that becomes a challenge and decision. For some people, this begins to be a point of anxiety and that just contributes to some of the anxiety and fear they have in regards to other things that are also affecting their life, whether it means a closure of school, a staying home from work, some of the panic that I might see in a store or even in my neighborhood, or have sense that sense of anxiety as I talk on the phone, or monitor a variety of different attitudes on social media, a variety of different attitudes. And so for some, this is one of those things that might develop, if you will, into a real struggle, a challenge, and there is a fear that it might even turn into a disaster. A disaster. Now, we live in hope and not in fear. We recognize who our Lord is. We recognize the victory that He has given us as He has conquered the grave, as He is the resurrected Christ. We are people who proclaim that both with our actions and our presence and our words. And yet at the same time, we are people, many people around this congregation today who have sustained some real disasters, not imagined disasters, within ourselves. What we have right now is the fear that something big may happen, and the concern that perhaps we might be able to do something to avert that. That's the community, not necessarily you as an individual, but that's the community. But many of you actually have lived through your own type of disaster, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, or whether it's just an ongoing presence of gloom, of challenge, of difficulty, maybe even despair that you have lived in. Is anybody aware of those type of things? Have you experienced a death, a loss that went on and on and on? Have you experienced a challenge maybe financially that has not been quickly resolved? Have you experienced a challenge relationally that even to your best efforts, you could not fix? Have you experienced a relationship with brother or sister or father or mother or child, son or daughter that was ongoing? And as things started to get out of hand, you said, this is a disaster. And then we have those who have experienced what I would call real challenges and real disasters, where they have known a great deal of oppression or hunger or fear. Their very life may have been challenged. That becomes a disaster as well. The reason that I talk with you about this, brothers and sisters, is because this is the context of the book and of the message that I want to share with you today in the book of Jeremiah. It's a context of living through challenges, difficulties, ongoing difficulties, and disasters. If you will, the world all around the prophet of Jeremiah was crumbling. It was imploding. The kingdom as they knew it was going away. People's personal lives were being eroded, and many were in denial. Nothing's happening. Everything's all right. As their spiritual lives were also crumbling, and Jeremiah's job was to be the speaker of that, to announce to those people why this was happening, and even that the Lord was calling to them, challenging them, was also judging them and encouraging them to turn. He was giving them his word so that they could turn. He was pouring into them his spirit through the prophet Jeremiah so that they could turn. And they were resisting. And they were even resisting to the point that they were challenging and actually threatening Jeremiah, the message bearer's life. Not once, but many times. And that's the context that we find Jeremiah 18 about the potter and the clay written in. Many of us know that story. We've heard it. We sung about it in hymns and songs. We know about this parable. Well, it's more than a parable. It's actually a sign that God gives Jeremiah. And so I want you to listen. Listen. And listen not just with your ears, but with your imagination. Listen and watch with your imagination what Jeremiah is talking about and what he sees as well as he goes on his trip that God sends him on. And then listen carefully again, because it's more than just about Jeremiah and you. Listen carefully about how it affects the whole community that Jeremiah is in and how it affects the community, our church, too. And then I want you to listen again as you see how God walks along with you, how God walked along with the people at that time, as he was willing to bear that challenge with them, to also feel and sense their pain, to get dirty, if you will, alongside of them. We'll listen. We'll listen carefully. And then we'll listen again. So I wonder if you are in the habit of doing this, whether you might take out your Bibles and just look briefly with me at Jeremiah chapter 1. Because this just kind of helps us understand the context of who Jeremiah was. I want to pick up with verse 4. It tells us in the first part of chapter 1 that Jeremiah was the son of a priest. He lived right outside of Jerusalem, not far outside of it. And he was called into this prophetic ministry during the time of King Josiah, not long before the people were conquered and carried away into Babylon. Okay, they didn't even know how challenging their life was going to be. They had no idea the total destruction that was coming upon them at the time, and they were largely in denial. Oh, it's all right. We'll come through this. We've still got the temple here. We've still got God's presence here, because if the temple's here, that means God's here. You know, we're doing the rituals. We're all about this. It'll all work out. We have nothing to worry about. But there was actually no faith and actual trust, repentance hearts, and turning towards God. There was just empty ritual. In verse 4, we hear this. Now the word of the Lord came to me, that's Jeremiah. Before I formed you, says the word, in the womb, I formed you. That's going to be really important. I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you to be a prophet, one who speaks out to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child, for to all whom I send, you shall go, and wherever I command you, you shall speak. And then the Lord touched my mouth. Sounds kind of interesting, isn't it? Didn't he do that to Isaiah too? Touched his mouth? We wouldn't do that today, would we, Ephraim? If I touched your mouth, everybody would look and say, what is he doing? So he touched his mouth. Said, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Do you see who he's over? Not just the people, but he's going to speak over nations. Do you think Jeremiah's going to be a popular guy? Do you think that's going to be easy? And he is kind of like Moses throughout the book. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm over it. And the Lord just keeps on pouring into his mouth, and he cannot help but to speak, and he keeps on protecting his life. It's not because Jeremiah in and of himself has the will to be so obedient. It is because God keeps on pouring his spirit and coming alongside and getting dirty in and with Jeremiah. It's pretty amazing stuff. But listen. Listen carefully then to this particular section that is in Jeremiah 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and this is in Jeremiah 18, and it's after Jeremiah has said a whole lot of hard things and lived through a whole lot of hard things that he needed to say. And the people had heard a whole lot of hard things. You know how it is after there's just kind of one hard word after another hard word after another hard word, and there's one challenge after another, and it just gets overwhelming. It just gets to be too much. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Well, if you had, you know that you kind of feel beat up and you kind of feel numb. And so Jeremiah felt numb. Have you been numb? So rather than just say, Jeremiah, listen really carefully. I need you to understand. I need you to concentrate. God gives him a picture, a sign. It's not just tells him a parable or tells him to tell a parable. He says, I want you to go down to the potter's house. Arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will let you hear my words. But before you do, you're going to see something, Jeremiah. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The word for his wheel actually just means two stones, because that's what his wheel was, one stone on top of another, and he was turning it with his feet. And the vessel he was making of clay was marred in the potter's hands. But he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to do. So you got to stop there for a minute, because Jeremiah hasn't been told anything yet. He's just been observing. He's been listening, but he's been listening with his eyes. What am I seeing? What am I seeing here? I feel beat up by everything I've had to say and the response I've been getting. I know the people that I've been speaking to feel beat up. In other words, there's a lot of challenge going on here, but what do I see? I see the potter, and he has this lump of clay that he's kneaded, and he's gotten all ready. He's gotten all the air out of it. He's pulled out the impurities, and so he's got this lump of clay, and he's got it all mixed with the right amount of water, and he's plopped it down on the wheel, and he's working it, and it's starting to turn into something useful, and it'll probably be beautiful. But all of a sudden, something happens, and all of his work that he's been doing for the last 30 minutes goes wrong, because there's a mar, a resistance in the clay. So what does he do? So he take the clay, throw it over his shoulder, and say, well, we're not working with that anymore. We're going to get some new clay. No, what does he do? What's he do with the clay? It's all right to speak. Hey, takes it, the same clay that didn't work out, and he remakes it into a very useful vessel, as seems right to him. Then the word of the Lord comes to him. Then. This is what God says. He doesn't say Jeremiah. He says, O house of Israel, God's chosen people, the people I placed here for this time and this work at this time, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up or break it down and destroy it, and if that kingdom, nation concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil because of my word, turns from it. It's not just turns from it on their own, it's his word affects them, right? I'm going to relent. I'm going to relent. I want them to turn. I love them. God so loved the world. I want them to turn. What's he going to do? He's going to use them even though they're marred and shape it into another vessel as seems best to them. But there's also a warning here, isn't there? The converse is also true. If he says, I'm going to build it up and plant, and they do not listen to my word, and they decide to go their own way and do what makes sense to them, despite the fact that I have called them with my loving kindness, I have drawn them with my mercy, yes, I will destroy. I will discipline. See, who's in control here? Who's in control? Jeremiah had felt out of control. The people had felt out of control. And God says, I just want to show you a sign, a simple sign you've probably seen around the villages all the time, but I just want to show you a sign. I'm like the potter. Now, I want to tell you something about this word for Jeremiah and you individually. God said, before you were conceived, I knew you. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. You know that same word for formed is the word that he uses for the potter? The former, the one who forms, is the one who's in control. That's who God is to you and me and to Jeremiah. Have you listened? Listen a little bit more carefully now. Was this just about Jeremiah and about you? No, it was not. It was about the holy ones of Israel, God's house of Israel. Who is that about today? Look around the room. Look around the room. I'm serious. I'm not going to start again until you look around the room. Look around hard, behind you. Okay, show me you're doing it. Okay? This is about all of us together. This was about the house of Israel. This was about God's chosen called out ones. Are God's chosen called out ones here today? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And they are with us on Facebook Live too. There are many who are hearing this who are his chosen, called out ones. So look around if you're at home too. Look around. See each other. Because it's not just about us as individuals. Listen carefully. It's about the nation, the holy ones of Israel. About them hearing the word. And it's also about them knowing that God is the one who has known them, not just individually, not just me and Jesus, but us together, the body of Christ. He has known us since before we were formed as the body of Christ at this time and in this place. And he can see our future. And God is in control. And if there is a mar, what can he do? Can he just take the lump of clay and toss it away? He could. But it's not how God works. He takes that, and he kneads that, and he uses that water that we heard about in our gospel lesson today, the water of life. He uses that water, which is such an important part for the potter, and he uses that to form it into a new, useful, and beautiful pot. God is not just about individual reformation. He is about the ongoing reforming of his people together. Even when they've struggled with some disasters, both individually and corporately. Because it's not about our stained glass windows from 1890. It's not about the fact that we moved up to Clovis and almost collapsed, and now by the grace of God, grown into an entity which is here for one another, but also here for the community. It's about the potter. It's about the former. It's about the one who's in control. Have you listened about what that's meant for Jeremiah and for you individually? Have you listened carefully to what it means for God's people all together? Then listen again one more time, because you really need to hear this. God, the potter, in Jesus Christ, is the one who gets messy. He gets the dust of mankind. All mankind are dust. From dust you have come, and to dust you will return. What did God use initially to form mankind out of? Dust, right? He was the potter. He was the former, same word actually, same Hebrew word. He was the yatsar. That's that Hebrew word. I was reluctant to use it because I'm not very good at Hebrew. Okay? But he was the former, the one who got dirty at that time and continued to get dirty with his people Israel during Jeremiah's time in the midst of their idolatry. We don't have any problem with idolatry, do we? None at all. We don't make little beautiful idols and stack them up on shelves and nail them into place to make sure they stay in their spot, cover them with gold, and when it's convenient for us, worship them. We don't have any problem with idols, do we? Except for the idol of our good health. Except for the idol of wealth. Except for the idol of my hybrid RAV4 that gets 40 miles to the gallon. Except for the idol of my children succeeding. Except for the idol that there's not going to be any economic fallout from all of this. Except for the idol that I get to be in control when I want to be in control, and then God can come along. No, God is the potter. Listen again. But he's the potter that gets messy, that gets the dust of mankind upon him. And what did that look like as God came in the flesh? He got the dust and the mess and the muck and the sin of mankind upon him. So much so that he wept tears like blood, which smeared the dust of that muck all over him. So much so that that muck was ground into him as he absorbed beatings, not on his behalf, but on our behalf. As he shed blood, not because he needed to shed blood, but because we needed his shed blood. As he was gashed by the thorns. And all of this not about physical pain, but to associate with our spiritual uncleanliness, our spiritual separatedness from God, and the pain that comes from that. Young man said to his father, after a particularly bad year on his behalf, not a bad year in any other way than his rebellious behavior. his desire to be a man in his own right. He said to his father, "Dad, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I really have no right that you would forgive me. But I think you can. Please don't tell Mom. But I think you can, and I think you will. But Dad, I got a problem. I can't forgive myself. I can't do enough. I can't pay enough to make this right." And the dad said to the son, just like that dad had said to him, that dad had had a dad who had said to him, "Son, you're missing something. You're missing that Jesus Christ took on all of your sin. All those things that you think you have to pay for, all those things that you think you have to do to forgive yourself, you're not hearing something, son. You're not hearing the very important words that God has placed his living water in and on and around you. That he has washed you clean with his ever-flowing fountain that flowed from his side and from his actions and from his resurrection and has washed you clean, even as you have confessed your guilt to him. You are his son just like you are my son. You are cleaned up because he has identified himself with you, took it all on, and washed it away farther than that side of the world is from this side of the world. It's not because you need to let go of it. It's because you need to give it to him as you have. And he's already paid for it. Once for all. And see, this was true for Jeremiah and the people at his time too. They were forgiven because of the promise of God that was going to be ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus. They were forgiven because God was not going to stop identifying with them. Have you listened? Have you listened carefully? Have you listened again? Said Jeremiah as he wrote his book to the people and to you and I. In Jesus' name, amen.